The things we must never forget. 2 Peter, this is part 17. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. We're continuing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 10. We looked at these last week. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Nothing will last but the things that are rightly related to God. Nothing will last but the things that spring from a love for Jesus. We are grateful that we still have opportunity to ponder these things and to enrich our lives with them. Because the day will come, Peter says, when those kinds of changes will no longer be available. And so we treasure the time and we treasure the truth. And we invite your Holy Spirit to relate those two things properly in our minds. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, in the second point, we looked at 2 points last week, and in the second point, we started examining 3 directives that Peter gives to the church regarding the coming of the day of the Lord. We were told we must be waiting for it. That's what we looked at last week. We were told we must prepare for it. And then strangely, we're actually told in today's text that we must hasten it. And tonight we're going to study the last 2 of those 3. We looked at waiting for it. You can get that online if you want, the notes, the video, everything else. Tonight we must prepare for it and we must hasten it. Those are the 2 things. So we must be preparing for the day of the Lord. I'm thinking particularly of verse 11 and verse 14. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, it's kind of like what the text in 1 John said this morning, that the world and its desires are passing away. So since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be, and he's speaking to Christians, in lives of holiness and godliness? 14, therefore, beloved, again, Christian people, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We read those words without really thinking them through because they're strange, strange words. I thought we were without spot or blemish through the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that what we believe? And yet, what he says to these Christians is, you be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So when Peter says we must be preparing for the day of the Lord, he means something more than just trying to be better people. I mean, he's not just talking about morality here. He's not just talking about being kinder or nicer or more honest, because atheists can desire to be better people. No, Peter's talking about behavior that is specifically prompted by longing for Jesus, not just longing for self-improvement. And I hope everybody sees the difference in those things. Behavior that is specifically prompted by a longing for Jesus, being ready when our Master comes. So he's specifically talking about a righteousness, being without spot or blemish, being diligent about it. Keep your lives anchored in the cross of Jesus Christ. Specifically, he wants a righteousness forming in our lives that's rooted in and motivated by the cross of Jesus Christ. So this is totally different from someone says, you know, I think I ought to quit smoking. You know, I ought to be nicer to my wife. You know, this has nothing to do with that. Because you can want to just make little adjustments and refinements and improvements that have no relationship whatsoever to Jesus is coming back. So let's get that clear. What he's talking about is righteousness, not just morality. This is always the thrust of New Testament holiness. Christianity is different from morality in two important respects. And we need to remember this. Morality is just mankind's attempt at self-betterment. And it has value. It has a certain value of making life on earth more peaceable and more safe. So we keep laws and we try and be respectable people. And that's a good thing as far as it goes. But Christian righteousness is rooted in another world altogether. It's waiting for, preparing for, longing for our Lord's return. It's birthed in a personal love for Jesus that stems from grace received through redemption. So what I'm saying here is the preparation Peter's talking about, the feeding of our faith that he's talking about. Truly Christian righteousness is rooted in the cross. It thrives on two things. It thrives on looking back to Calvary and looking forward to the return of Jesus. Christian righteousness looks forward to the day of the Lord in preparation for the blessing and the reward that he will bring. So it's motivated by another kingdom, not just a selfish self-improvement. It works hard on earth, but it does so with an eye to heaven. Set your mind, we looked at it this morning, set your mind on things above. That's what motivates the righteousness in your heart and in your life. Peter's talking about righteousness that is the result of Christians preparing for the day of the Lord. Okay, I get it, Don. So preparing for the day of the Lord, how do we do that? And primarily there are two things, two main areas in preparing for the day of the Lord. One has to do with our affections and one has to do with our actions. First, he addresses the area of our affections, though you have to look for it carefully in the text. It's actually in 10, 11, and 12. In verse 10, he talks about the day of the Lord coming like a thief. I'll talk about that again. We looked at it last week. The day of the Lord coming like a thief. Unexpected, sudden, and something taken away from us. And then he says, the heavens will burn, pass away with a roar, heavenly bodies be burned up and dissolved, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Okay, since all those things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's the question. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. So you can't miss the repetition of this single idea. It's covered about three times in those verses, that everything that we see and attach ourselves to in this visible material world, the priorities, the agenda, the loves that we have, it's all going to be, different terms, burned up, dissolved, incinerated when Jesus comes back. And then Peter says, okay, so if that's the case, what sort of people ought you to be? What is worth attaching your heart to in this world? So you can't be truly preparing for the day of the Lord, the day when all this material realm is going to be dissolved. You can't be just living for the material goods, the priorities, the values of this world, and say you're preparing for the coming of the Lord. Because if you're preparing for that day, well, you'll recognize that this nothing that we have here is going to last. I know we have to eat. You know, I know we have basic needs that we have to care for. I know we have to provide for our families. I know this, that not many of us are working for groceries anymore. And I know how easy it is. Most of us get more deeply drawn into the pursuit of the things of this world than we realize. The center of our affections shifts from things eternal to things temporal. And Peter says, you have to fix that if you're preparing for the day of the Lord. You have to fix that. The second thing he addresses in preparing is our affections first and our actions. It's at the end of verse 14, actually. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So there's a day coming when only genuine righteousness, only things done with gratitude for the cross and a love for Jesus, only things of that order will endure and last. So there's more coming than just the destruction of this present order. He says there's this beautiful promise, there's a creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter says, get ready for that realm. Because, he says, the new order, the new creation, new heaven, new earth, it'll be very different from this present world. And here's how that difference will manifest itself. You can dwell in this present world as an unrighteous person. You can get along for a limited time, at least, with a moderate commitment to the Lord, manifesting in very little effort, very little cost, very little obedience. You can do that, and there's no immediate external pressure to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're not going to be turned into a pillar of salt. Look around you. Most people don't care beans about Jesus or the second coming. And they can have good jobs, nice cars, good careers, good friends, and a good time. But Peter said that that's all going to change with the coming of the day of the Lord. So Peter says, first of all, we have to be waiting for the coming of the day of the Lord. Then he says we have to be preparing our affections, preparing our actions. Remember what we studied. So right now, in this world, I don't have to follow Jesus all that seriously. I can kind of mouth some kind of faith. I just love Jesus. And there's really no consequence to it. But last week, we saw it. Peter uses this language, this surprising language, that when Jesus comes, it's going to be like the coming of a thief. And I mentioned, because Peter uses it, Jesus uses it, and Paul uses it. Now, when three people in the New Testament talk about the coming of the Lord and saying it's going to be like a thief, we need to stop and pay attention. Because Jesus is righteous and pure and holy and good, and a thief is anything but. So how can the coming of Jesus be like the coming of a thief? And the way the coming of Jesus is like the coming of a thief is this. Once he comes, he takes something from us. And what he takes is, right now, you have the opportunity to bow at his feet and say, I'm careless. I'm indifferent. Forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. But once he comes, what he takes from you is that. What he takes from you is the most precious thing in the world. It's more precious than your watch or your jewels or your house or your car. He takes the opportunity to make things right. It ends there. And so Peter says there's that earnestness, waiting for the Lord, preparing for the Lord, and the last thing, hastening. It's in verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Those are amazing words. I mean, just as Father God in his merciful patience seems to delay the coming of Jesus and final judgment. That's in verse 9 of chapter 3. We studied those words. God's not slack concerning his promise, remember, but patient toward you. So just as we're told that that's the reason for the delay, we're actually called upon, in verse 12, to speed up that whole process. Probably shouldn't be as surprised as we are. When you think about it, it's consistent with what Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So God is waiting for unreached peoples of the world to have the gospel presented to them. There are over 4.5 billion people on this planet with no meaningful exposure to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's waiting for those unreached people to be reached. And we can have a hand in speeding up the coming of the day of the Lord by reaching the world, by busying ourselves, by sacrificing all reasonable time and energy and money to get that job done. This will usher in the coming of the day of the Lord. Peter says so. Jesus said so. I think there's an urgency for the church to hear this fresh call from the Lord at this crucial time in history. Get the gospel to the unreached. Don't go where everybody else is going. Go where you'll have to lay down your life. Because here's the simple truth. I said 4 billion people plus who are unreached. And here is the hard truth. Most of the people still unreached with the gospel don't want you reaching them. And what that means is, most of the people still unreached will only be reached at great personal cost. And Peter says, hasten the day. Get at it. I love the Sunday night demographic in our gathering here, because it's really young. And you know what? I know this is a hopelessly old-fashioned concept, but I look over and I see all sorts of people that you just got, you know, unless something drastic happens, you've got an exciting amount of time ahead of you. And I'm just wondering how many people in this room right now God would say, I'm going to call you to a hard part of the world and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And I'm wondering how many parents, if it were your son or daughter that was being called to one of those places, you'd actually try and discourage them from going. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you see how these closing exhortations fit together? In preparing for the day of the Lord, unless my affections are loosed from the temporal things of this world, I'm never going to listen to that kind of call. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm never going to listen to that kind of a radical call if my mind is all geared to, you know what, I can get a bigger house and a newer car. And if I'm going to hear that call to speed up the day of the Lord, then I have to remember that all those things are going to be burned up. One day after the day of the Lord, there will be not one good earthly investment. One day after. You will never think about them. Dissolved is the word Peter uses for them. Dissolved. I know those are hard words. Usually we come to the Bible for comfort or direction. We don't usually look to the Bible to have our worldview assaulted like this. But that's what Peter's doing here. Peter is reminding me that this isn't just doctrine. He's calling me to remember that a $100,000 income doesn't require a $100,000 lifestyle. He's calling me to examine my discipleship as it relates to me being a consumer rather than a steward. Let me press this just. Let's pretend. I'm wrapping up now, okay? We have about 13 minutes and I'm wrapping up. Let's pretend that you are on a six-month assignment in, pick a country, France. And you're on some kind of government assignment. And you've already been told that you are not allowed to bring anything with you on the flight home from France. The only thing you have is what you send ahead and invest in your Canadian bank account. But you can't take anything with you that you purchase in France. Now, my question to you is, and it relates to this text, how are you going to live in France? Is it likely that you're going to find the most expensive apartment in downtown Paris? Is it likely that you're going to buy original works of art, put it up on the wall, get Persian rugs? Is it likely that you're going to do that, knowing that in 6 months you go back to Canada and you can't take anything purchased in France with you? Are you likely to live like that? And the answer, of course, is no. You're going to find some way to live as economically as you can. You're going to say to yourself, I'm only here 6 months. The prudent thing to do, especially if the exchange is good, is to forward everything that I'm earning as much as I possibly can, put it in, you know, the Royal Bank or Nova Scotia, whatever, and put it there. I think you can see where this is going. Peter says, you're just here for a little while. What are you doing? You can't take any of this. You can, however, hasten the day. With every day that passes, if you're laying up treasure on earth, with every day that passes, whether you're 25 or 95, with every day that passes, you are moving away from your treasure. And if you lay up treasure with heaven, with every day that passes, you are moving toward your treasure. Peter says, do the math. Think about this. Waiting for the Lord. Preparing for the Lord. Hastening the day of the Lord. And if you have those three things together, they're like the three legs on a stool. If you take any one of them off, the thing falls over. But three will give you incredible strength.